Well, we're starting a new series today, and really it's called The Last Things, The Last Things. Hopefully you'll see that now. There we are. We're only going to be scratching the surface because we've got three sermons, and they are quite serious Bible topics. I aim to be encouraging, uplifting, and to give you the true Christian hope. Today's message, you might groan and think, oh, why did I come? It's called Dust to Dust. And it is about death. And we're not going to trivialize death. Obviously, Jesus himself, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he still wept. So we're not going to trivialize it, because I know some of you have lost people. And death is a painful thing, particularly the element of separation. Of course, it's because of sin and fallenness of man that death came upon humanity. So we're not going to trivialize it, but I am going to aim to give you a sense of hope. I won't be talking about spiritual death, in case you're wondering. That's separation from God. I'm going to be talking more about physical death. But I'm going to encourage you. That's my aim anyway. So I hope you'll be encouraged. Next week, Tony is going to talk about judgment of the living and the dead. And then thirdly, we're going to do hell and heaven, but I've noticed I haven't said heaven and hell. I want to end on heaven. I want to end on that note. But it is important that we face up to these things and don't just say that they're not for us. Now, you may ask yourself, well, why should I listen to this stuff? You know, death seems a long way off, perhaps. And, you know, this stuff about the Lord returning and judgment is all a bit future, isn't it? I mean, come on, I've got to go to work tomorrow. But some of you might, well, you may not admit it, but you might fear death. You might be afraid of it, even though you're a Christian. I know of a Christian woman, she's a friend of mine. She worked in a delivery ward, you know, where the babies pop out. And she was scared of death, and she prayed to the Lord. She said, I'm a Christian, but I'm still scared of this. And the Lord spoke to her through various means and Bible passages, and we're going to look at one later. But as she was delivering a baby, she said that God whispered something in her heart and said, you see this baby coming out into a new world? It's a bit like that. And ever since that day, she hasn't been scared anymore. God took away. If you're afraid of death, ask God to help you, for you know someone afraid of it. Because Jesus, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. God didn't leave Jesus to death, and God's not going to leave the Christians in death either. That might be one reason. There's another reason why you might want to bother listening this morning. And it's that, from Psalm 90. Moses wrote these words. He said, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, I want to just encourage you that you've got time given to you by God, and God still has a calling for you to fulfill. Even if you are getting on in years, God still has a calling for you. And part of the point of this series is to think, well, I'm going to die one day. The Lord is going to come back, but in the meantime, I'm going to go for it. I want to tell you, God's got a calling for you, a real unique calling. Don't take the attitude of what will be, fatalism. Go for it. Keep going. Another reason you might want to listen is that death is unexpected. There's no guarantee for tomorrow, but we are in God's hands. Isn't that good? But remember the story of the rich fool, you know, he said, oh, I've got plenty of time, I've got loads of time, take life easy, soul, and be merry. And the Lord said, you fool, tonight your very soul will be required of you. Let's not be like him. Let's not think the Louis Armstrong song, I've got all the time in the world. And another reason you might want to listen, do you remember the story of the weeds that throttled or choked the good seed in the story of Jesus? You know, he told the parable of the four soils. And they represent how people respond to God's word. Well, we don't want to end up, do we? Like the seed that got strangled by the weeds. What I mean by that is, Jesus said some people get so bogged down by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, that they lose all their vitality. And Lord wants us to be able to just ignore that stuff and live for Him. Now, there's a few Greek words I need to show you about this. The study of the last things is called eschatology. That comes from a Greek word, eschatos, which means last, funnily enough. But I want you to know that it's not just about last events bolted on at the end of history. But that isn't what eschatology or the last things is really about. I'll tell you what it's more about. It's more about, you imagine a fruit tree starting small as a seed and growing, and then finally you get the fruition, the consummation, the completion, the, you know, the climax of it all. And that's really what's happening in history. You know, you or we are sort of here. We haven't come to the fullness, but it's not something that we're not involved with. Christ is in you now by the Spirit. Colossians. Christ in you now, the hope of glory, and He's in you. But it's a kind of a now and not yet, because you haven't quite got all the glory yet, have you? You're kind of in a now and not yet. In the same way, you have been raised with Christ. You have had a kind of a resurrection already. You have had the Holy Spirit come in you. And you have been raised up inside to a new life. But it's still not yet. You haven't had the physical resurrection. You haven't had the full resurrection, have you? You've been raised here in your heart. But your body's still going to die, and there will come a day. So we're living in the kind of sunrise phase, but one day it's going to be absolutely full-blown glory. That's what the last thing's about. Now, just a few Greek words. Eschatology is firstly about Jesus, and there's a few three words there, which theologians often use. Parousia just means His arrival, the arrival of Jesus. Epiphany, His appearing, the full appearing of Jesus, and apocalypse. It means unveiling. It's unveiling, the unveiling of Jesus. So there's your Greek lesson. But there are other truths too in the last things, such as a new heaven and a new earth, perfect peace and justice, eternal life. But you've got to understand the most important thing is that Christ turns up in fullness. That's what it's really all about. Now, something else quickly about the last things. It would teach that we have a physical life in a body. There's a picture of a body on the end. We have a physical life in a body. And you would agree that when we die, we lose our body, or our body goes into the dust. And I'm going to be talking about that in a moment. But a lot of people think that's it. When you die, you float off and you have a harp and a pair of wings and you're kind of a sort of a floaty being in heaven. I don't know if you think that. I know many people who think when you die, your soul goes to God, and it will. Your soul will go straight to God when you die for judgment. But it doesn't end there. You see, the Bible teaches that actually you're going to get life after death. You're going to have a resurrection body. It's a bodily afterlife. Theologians say it's a kind of a transphysical body. In other words, it's like this one, but it isn't. It'll be like, you know, Jesus' body. Jesus had a body, didn't he, which he seemed to be able to eat. But he seemed to be able to appear as well in places and go through walls. I mean, it's all a bit beyond us. But I want to tell you, the Bible teaches anyway, whatever you think of it, you're not just going to be floating around with a harp and a pair of wings or something. You're going to have a body. Now, I love a Dutch word. We've got Ellen here from Holland. The word for resurrection in Dutch is opstanding. Is that right? It means upstanding. So it means stand up. It's like you've got your bodies all dissolved and disintegrated, and suddenly you're able to stand up. That's resurrection. I love that word, upstanding. I must say a little bit about dust. Bible truth, the theology of dust. It says these things about dust. First of all, the Bible says we come from dust, and we return to it, our bodies. God said to Adam, dust you are, and to dust you will return. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Ecclesiastes 3:20. What else does the Bible teach us about dust? Dust is fragile and frail. It says in Psalm 103, verse 4, it says, he remembers that we are dust. In other words, we are frail beings. Our bodies were not built to endure forever in their current form. They're dust. Dust in the Bible is associated with death and the place of the dead. Side by side, they lie in the dust. And dust is associated with God's judgment upon enemies. Here are some verses. In Isaiah 29, verse 5, I think God is speaking to Jerusalem at the time, but he says this, your enemies will become like fine dust. It's judgment. It's a picture of judgment. And when they discovered that they had built this golden calf, you know, in the book of Exodus, this idol, God's punishment was to grind it down to dust. He says, I took that sinful thing, the golden calf you made, and I ground it to powder as fine as dust. So dust is about judgment on God's enemies. Now, there's a funny picture. Well, not that funny. Someone smashing a car window. A fireman. Now, you might think, that is awful. But maybe the fireman has a reason to do it. Perhaps there's a dog trapped inside. Perhaps there's someone's keys inside. And you might think, well, death is horrible. Yes, death is a judgment. It's a punishment in some ways passed on humanity. But I want to just say to you, maybe God has a reason for allowing this rather violent, horrible thing called death. Just like the fireman has a reason to break the windscreen. I don't understand God's reasons, but we have to trust him. He has a holy reason. And in the end, ultimately, it's for our good. Why he has allowed this judgment. Why he has to smash the car window, if you like, of our lives. Now, here's some good news. God can raise people from the dust. Just a few verses quickly. One is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. He raises the poor from the dust. And that isn't just about money and wealth. It's also following on about death and resurrection. So God raises people up from dust. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. You may now be sitting there thinking, well, yeah, that's easy to kind of say, but how can I believe this? Well, God made Adam out of dust originally, didn't he? God made Adam out of dust. That is one thing you need to bear in mind. If he made Adam out of dust, maybe he can raise people out of dust. Here's some weird things in the natural world. Who had breakfast this morning? Did you have breakfast, most of you? Well, by now, your breakfast is part of you. It's part of you. Now, isn't that odd? You eat something and it becomes sort of part of you. Now, if that's kind of weird in my view. Now, if God can do that in the natural world, why do we limit him and say he can't do something amazing in this realm? And the other thing, I mean, Emma might correct me, but I know your body apparently renews most of itself every 7 to 10 years. Apart from your brain, I think. But like your heart Jim's heart over there is probably not the same heart he had 7 years ago. It's kind of your cells renew itself. Your body 10 years ago, most of it now is different. Now, isn't that weird? Okay, you might be getting a little bit older. But now, I'm just trying to say to you, if God can do this kind of thing in the natural realm, can he not? Do you think it's impossible for God to raise the dead? Do something so strange. Now, C.S. Lewis said in one of his books that people are like a waterfall. And what he meant was, you look at a waterfall, it looks the same all the time. It looks the same shape, doesn't it? It's the same curve. But passing through a waterfall are different molecules of water all the time. And our human bodies are like that. We are, you know, Val, who's sitting here, isn't exactly the same Val as 7 years ago, bodily. She might be a little bit more tired, maybe. But we are like waterfalls. You know, my cells are renewing themselves until the day I die. So I just think this is a miracle in a way, of its own. So why do we say God can't do resurrection? Of course he can. I want to encourage you now. Your final destiny is not dust. Although our bodies will die and people you love may have died, your final destiny is not dust. Let me read to you from the screen a quote from 1 Corinthians 15, one of my favourite chapters in the Bible. The first man was of dust, of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's us. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. That's us. Christians. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Friends and visitors, you are not going to end up dust, no matter what the atheists say. Have you ever read this verse? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body, or eternal dwelling, made for us by God himself. And I want to encourage you that this body we're in, it's flimsy, it's like a tent, but you're going to get a house one day, a new resurrection body, a permanent, strong house that will never die. Some of you might be groaning, hopefully not too much, but you know, it says in this we groan, that's in this tent, we groan, you know, bits are not working. We're desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven. You, one day, will get new clothes. You will get a new house, if you like. You will stop groaning. The groaning will all be over. Imagine going to a hospital and visiting a precious person you love who's not well. And imagine that they've lost weight. And you're walking out and you turn to your friend and you say, you know, Uncle so-and-so, he's a shadow of his former self. He's a shadow of his former self. Can I tell you this? This is a quote from N.T. Wright. Have you ever heard this quote before? If you are a Christian, you are just a shadow of your future self. Because your body, where you're sitting now, can I just pick on someone? Let's pick on Emma, if you won't mind. Emma, glorious, she's glorious, isn't she? Mark will agree. But you know, she's a shadow of her future self. In resurrection glory, Emma is going to be fandabidozy glorious, really super glorious. And if Mark's allowed to get near her, he'll be like, whoa! You are a shadow of your future self. So when you look in the mirror and think, oh dear, look, that bit's falling off and that bit's, you know, that's not what you're going to be. You're going to be so tremendous in glory. You're going to partake of Christ's resurrection body. Right, now we're going to do Thessalonians very quickly. Understanding death in the light of the coming of the Lord. When Mark read the passage, if you can remember back that far now, I just want to say that it's a passage where Paul is responding to those who have anxiety over bereavement. He's writing to these Thessalonians, and the context is this. Some of their friends had died. And they were anxious. They were saying, what's happened to them? Are they all right? Where did they go? And they were a bit miffed because they thought Jesus was going to return really soon. And they said, well, my friends have died before Jesus came back. Are they going to miss out? Are they going to miss out because they're not going to be here when Jesus returns? So they have all these questions, anxious about bereavement. And Paul writes to them to encourage them. And that's what I'm trying to do with you today. And he uses this very important word three times in verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, and it's the word sleep. Why did Paul use the word sleep? Well, the simple reason is sleep is not permanent. When you sleep, you're going to wake up again, aren't you? That's the point. It's not about you're dreaming or you're unaware. It's about the fact that being asleep, unless you're a teenager and it might be harder to get up, but generally you're going to wake up, aren't you? It comes afterwards. And Jesus himself, when he went to raise Lazarus, he said these words. He said, Lazarus, my friend, is asleep. I'm going to go and wake him up. Death is no more permanent to Jesus than sleep. Now, I was surprised to learn this. The word cemetery is a Greek word for sleeping place. Did you know that? But if you knew that, a cemetery is a dormitory for the dead. Now, you might look at a cemetery and think that's just impossible. But according to this passage, and according to what the meaning of the word cemetery is, it's basically a dormitory for when waiting until Jesus comes and wakes everyone up with a resurrection. So when someone dies, it's not goodbye forever. Particularly if you're a Christian, it's not goodbye forever if you're a Christian. It's this. Good night. I'll see you in the morning. Resurrection morning. I don't know when that morning will be, but I'll see you in that morning. Verse 14, it says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. Now, God didn't leave Jesus in the grave, and he's not going to leave the Christian in the grave. I went to a funeral about a year ago, and as I was driving to the funeral, I saw this sign in Ewell. It's near the duck pond in Ewell. Do you know the lake in Ewell? There's all these ducks, and they always got little baby ducks that follow them, right? And I saw this road sign looking up, it's not the exact sign, but it's got a big duck and then followed by all these little ducks. And God spoke to me so powerfully. I wasn't thinking about it or imagining it. It's like God said, I'm the big duck. I went through death and resurrection and my people follow me. God, Jesus is going to take you through death and into resurrection. He's the big duck, if the Lord doesn't mind me using that. That's verse 14. Now, but look at these verses. These are just mega verses. Verse 16, verse 16, says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. If you struggle with the idea of resurrection, you think, how can someone who's been dead 500 years be risen by God? I want you to just get this passage. Look, it says, the Lord himself will come down. He's not going to send a little angel. He's not going to send a Moses. God himself will come down. Now, if you think God's not very powerful, I want you to look at the photograph in the background. That is a picture of something called the Hubble Telescope Deep Field. A few years ago, they pointed the Hubble Space Telescope at a patch of black sky, thinking there's nothing there, and they left it on exposure for 10 days, at this blank bit of space, and they thought there was probably nothing there. After 10 days, they got this photo back. There were 10,000 galaxies in a space which is so small of little sky. Scientists estimate there are 100 billion galaxies out there. Now, if God spoke that into being, if he's the creator who said, let there be light, don't you think he's got the power to say, rise from the dead? You remember Jesus, when he went to Lazarus's tomb, he said to Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus jolly well did. You know, if Jesus hadn't said Lazarus, they would have all come out. Come out, all of them. You may struggle to believe this, but I want to tell you, the Lord himself is going to come down. And look at the other verses in this passage. It says, with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. I think that is symbolic, apocalyptic language, and all it simply means is it's going to be irresistible summons, authority, power, the power of the Creator who spoke the whole universe into being. Come out. Rise up. The power of God is going to be so strong in those days, in that day. So I want to I hope that encourages you, that you're not going to just stay in the ground. Last couple of verses of this chapter. It says, after that, when the Lord's come, we who are still alive, and by the way, there will be some Christians alive when Jesus returns. You know? You say death is certain. You say taxes are certain. Death is certain. Well, can I tell you something? Death is not absolutely certain. Jesus might come back in your lifetime. There will be some Christians still alive when he comes. You may say, well, it's pretty unlikely, but the only thing that's really certain is that Christ will return and he's got the power to raise the dead. But look at this. After that, we are still alive. Are left will be caught up, swept up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now you might read that and think, how can I fly? That's a bit far-fetched, isn't it? Well, we don't know how literal this is. You know, when you talk about eschatology and apocalypse, it's often symbols. Now, one thing I do know is in the Bible, the word clouds is to do with God's presence. Let me read you a list very quickly. Clouds. There was a cloud at the Exodus, at the crossing of the sea. There was a cloud on Mount Sinai. There was a cloud filling the tabernacle. A cloud, a wilderness pillar of cloud. The transfiguration. Jesus had a cloud appear. It says in Revelation, he comes with clouds. When he rose from the ascended, he ascended into the clouds. It says in Mark, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So I think when we read, we're going to go up in the clouds, I think it simply really means God's presence is going to be so strong. And then it says, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I don't necessarily believe it means you're going to fly. But in the Bible, the air is the realm of Satan. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he is the ruler of the kingdom of the air, or he is the prince of the power of the air. And what this is really saying is, Jesus is going to meet the devil on his own home turf, his own kingdom. He's going to absolutely trash the devil's kingdom. He's going to meet the devil in the kingdom of the air. That's on his ground, and he's going to absolutely have mastery over the evil one on that day. Absolute mastery. That's why the devils are terrified of him. And then finally, verse 18. We won't have time to do chapter 5, but verse 18 says this. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I hope I've done that this morning. But did you know, in the ancient world, when you wrote a letter of condolence, you would often finish it in this way. You would say, we're going to die, there's nothing we can do, sorry about your loss. And then you would finish, therefore encourage one another. Full stop. That's how the ancient encouraged one another. Full stop. Paul takes that template and he says, it doesn't finish there. He says, so-and-so died, yeah, okay, encourage one another with these words. What were you reading with these words? You know, God is coming back. He's got power over death. It's wonderful. Give your life to Jesus. Lock, stock and barrel. Now, chapter 5 I don't have time to do, but if you have read it, you will have noticed. Paul says you don't need to know the dates. You don't need to know when. You see the picture there of a calendar. You don't need to know when. Also, you don't need to be scared if you're in Christ. You don't need to be scared because in verse 9 of chapter 5 he says this, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus, our Lord Jesus. You don't have to be scared of judgment if you're in Christ. What do you have to do though? There's one thing you've got to do. This is the one thing you've got to do. You've got to do what it says there. You mustn't fall asleep. That means you mustn't go, oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, I'm going to close my eyes to reality. I'm just going to go with the world. What it says, stay awake and be sober. That's what you've got to do. All you've got to do is stay awake spiritually. You've got to go for Jesus. Faith, love, hope. Keep going. Even when you feel rubbish, keep seeking him. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Because the Lord's coming. And Paul just says, just keep alert. Stay awake. That's all you've got to do. Encourage one another in this. Amen. I've finished. But I've got a friend, my old pastor, and do you know what he wants written on his gravestone? He wants written three words on his gravestone. He kept going. I want that on my gravestone. He kept going. And I want to say this to you guys. You don't have to have that there written on yours, but keep going. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful truths in 1 Thessalonians about the return of you. Lord, I just pray for our people here that you will bless them and help them, Lord, to keep going, to keep alert, to keep seeking you, to keep moving in faith, love and hope, Lord, and to just, I pray you'll help us to encourage one another with these words and other words and build each other up for Jesus' sake. And I thank you that you are coming back again to raise the dead in glory. Amen.